Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. I hope that you brought your Bible. I considered bringing two Bibles for this lesson. If you did that, that's amazing forethought on your part. But I don't think it's going to be necessary. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 5. And then what you'll need is a marker in Deuteronomy 5 and in Matthew 5, because we're going to bounce back and forth between those two passages today. And I think we're going to hopefully learn something really kind of neat about the Bible and the way that it doesn't always repeat itself, but the old comment is it always rhymes. We're going to talk about that area of the world right there. That is from Farrell Jenkins' Bible Places blog, and he does not mind if you use his pictures. That is in Galilee, and that is supposed to be is the word here, the place where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. It's more like a sermon on a hill, but the Sermon on the Mount, and the idea is that it could hold in that plain below it up to 10,000 people, that is where Jesus did that. Jenkins in his blog says, he says, you can't know for sure that it's that place, but no other place around it seems to match the area where Jesus sat down in Matthew 5 and began to give the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to take today a sermon called Mountains, Commandments, and a Sermon. God speaking to man from a mountain. He did it on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, and Deuteronomy chapter 5 calls it, and he did it on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the Old Testament in its most famous sermon or most famous bit of text, and then take a look at the New Testament's most famous sermon in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're going to try to combine those things. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? I'm glad we live under Christ instead of the Old Testament. Or they say, I couldn't have lived under the Old Testament times, but now that Jesus and love and grace have come, everything's just great and spectacular. Or they might say, I couldn't keep the law, but I can keep the law of Christ. Well, no, you can't. Let's just say that right off the bat. If we could keep any law, Jesus would have died for no purpose. That's what Colossians tells us. We can't do that. And here's the other thing. That is a misunderstanding of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he is the same whether he's the God of the Ten Commandments or whether he's the God of the Sermon on the Mount. He is the same God. So we're going to talk about that and show that to you, hopefully, because what we're going to do basically is we're going to be in Deuteronomy 5. We're going to read one of the commandments there, and then we'll bounce over and take a look at its counterpart in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's basically the lesson for us today. And hopefully it will get us to appreciate how much God loved us in the beginning, how much he loves us now, and how much Christ has for us today. So that'll be the lesson. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, if you've ever heard me babble on about this idea of landmarks of Scripture, Exodus chapter 20 is where the recording of the Ten Commandments is. That is as it happened. In Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is known as the second telling of the law. The second telling of the law. And the idea was this, that Moses and the people of Israel left Egypt, and very shortly God appeared to them on Mount Sinai and delivered the Ten Commandments. Well, that generation did not obey God, so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they died. Well, as Moses was about to die and hand the leadership of Israel over to Joshua, he regave the Ten Commandments as a way of connecting the people of Israel to their God. So that's the idea. Hopefully it'll make sense to you. So Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb for the old Ten Commandments, and a hill in Galilee for Jesus. Hopefully it'll make sense to you as we go along. So I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'm going to find some glasses. That'll help me read it. Verse 6 and 7, Deuteronomy 5, verse 6 and 7. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's really the total list. God here says two things that could slip by you if you're not paying attention. I am. God is the God of I am. He is the God of the present, the future, and the past. He is. He exists. And he's also Jehovah. You note those capital letters there. Hopefully that made it over into the PowerPoint. When you see Lord that way, that means Jehovah. That is God's personal name. So what God is saying, I am the existing one. I am Jehovah. I am your God. The your God part is something we don't make a choice in as far as who created the world, but we make a choice as individuals as to who our God will be. The Israelites were about to go into the land of Canaan, and guess what they were going to have a lot of choice on? Who would be their God? What would be their God? Jehovah is saying, I am Jehovah, your God. You shall have no other gods before me. So you may be thinking to your mind, I don't know how that's going to work out of the New Testament. Well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And again, keep a marker in Deuteronomy chapter 5, or you will be so mad at me you won't be able to see straight by the end of this lesson. We're going to read Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. Now remember, the idea here is this. Excuse me. Who is our God? Who do we put first? Do we put God first, or do we put some other idol first? Is Jehovah our God? Matthew 6, we'll read verses 9 and 10. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is being said here? Jesus is saying that God is God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be his name. Have no other gods before him. So what Jesus is saying is this. And forgive me for the cough drop. If I recognize that Jehovah is God, then I hallow his name. He is separate and he is holy. He is special. God is God, and I am not to have any other gods before me. That my will be done. That means he's my God. Do you see how that works there? So in Deuteronomy, I am Jehovah, your God. In Matthew chapter 6, hallow the name of God, let his will be done. Make him your God. They are the same idea in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The wording just comes to us a little bit differently. Look at verses 1 and 5. Because what Jesus is going to point out here is, we have a temptation to make something else our God. And that something is us. We want to make what we think right. We want to make what we think go. We want to make what we think to be our God. So listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when they give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Who's elevated in our life? Who comes first? The temptation can be for me to come first. What I want to do, what I want. I want praise. I want to be acknowledged as a holy person. What Jesus is saying is no, we need to elevate God in all things. We need to have no other gods before him. God comes first in our life. And that's something that comes pretty easily, right? If you're around a group of Christians, a church of Christians, it becomes pretty easy after a while to determine who puts God first in their life. Who really makes an effort to make sure that God's will is done in their life and not their own? So that's what both God in Deuteronomy 5 through Moses is saying and what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6. Well, the second of the commandments is this, thou shalt make no graven image and you shall not worship it. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verses 8 through 10. Let me get over there again. I'm the one who needs his marker checked. And I'll read that to you as we deal with the second commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So what's the commandment? Have no graven image that you bow down to. Now does that mean that there can be I have no drawing, I have no art in my house? That's clearly not the case. God put art into his own building in the temple in Jerusalem. We can have art. The idea is this. We don't try to represent any other god. Again, remember who Moses is talking to here. These are a group of people who are going into a land that's full of idols. How are those idols represented? They're carved out of wood or metal. They're images that represent some little g god that those people bowed down to and worshiped. So what Moses, God through Moses, is saying is this. When you go in there, don't even make the idol in the first place. Because if you make the idol, the temptation is going to be to bow down to it. So the second commandment is not make a graven image or bow down to it. So now, back to Matthew, let's see if the same applies under the new covenant. And we'll take a look at chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. We'll also read verse 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Go down to verse 24 now, the same chapter. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money, covetousness, is idolatry, the New Testament tells us. To covet funds, to be greedy, is to be covetous. To be greedy is to make something my Lord, to serve something other than my God. And that's exactly what can happen. How many of us serve money instead of God? How many of us have made that an idol to whom we bow down? Does my money and my job come first, or does my God? That's the idea, really. What was true in the Old Testament is true in the New Testament as well. You cannot do it. You cannot carve an image. You cannot make a gold coin. You cannot take a gold coin and let that represent money and put it here and say, I will serve this as my God. This will be the thing that decides my right and my wrong. I will do the will of the market. Jesus says, no, you cannot serve both God and man. Well, the next one is something I think that this world needs to hear maybe as much as any, and that is this. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Deuteronomy chapter 5, this would be the third commandment, by the way. Verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You notice there I made that change in the text. The change is underlying there in the Hebrew. What God is saying is, don't take my name in vain. If you're going to call on my name, there should be a reason. To be in vain means to have no purpose, no use. Is God's name casual to me? How many people in the world, I've told you many times before, there's this TV show where they move the bus, right? And they go into they've refurbished the house where this family lives. And I can't watch it because all the people say is, you know the rest of it, right? That's all they do is say that. And I can't handle it. The Lord's name is not to be taken in vain. The Lord's name is not something that I say just casually. If I'm going to talk to the Lord, talking to the Lord is fine. Mentioning the Lord's name is fine. I better mean it. It doesn't need to be a casual thing to me. To take the Lord's name in vain is to treat it casually, as if it doesn't matter. If Jehovah's name is going to be on my lips, I need to be serious about it. I need to show it the respect that Jesus said when I pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The same ideas are in the New Testament as much as the Old. Take a look at Matthew 7 and verse 21. And we'll study a little bit on this later tonight as well. In our lesson in the evening service. It is one thing to take the Lord's name in a curse or to do something like that. It is also wrong for me to say, I'm going to do something because of the Lord. Look at what Jesus says in 7:21, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What's going on here? By saying, Lord, Lord, they think they're doing something they're not. They're using the name of the Lord in vain. Are they doing what God wants to be done? No. No, they think by invoking the name of the Lord, modern day religion, they use a lot of strange language from time to time. You may tune into a radio program or something and hear someone else teach, and they'll say something like, you need to make sure God is in it. You need to make sure God is in it. Well, to me, that's the same thing as this verse is talking about not doing. If I just put God's name on it, that doesn't make it right. That makes it my will most of the time, if you want to know the truth. Right? If I say, if God is in it, well, how do I determine if God is in it? I can read His Word. I can know whether He wants me to do a thing or not. So that is the same idea of taking the Lord's name in vain. If I just say, well, I was going to do something, but I didn't think the Lord was in it, and I decided to do this, and the Lord was in it, that's... If you can't find it in Scripture, you're making a judgment call there that's not yours to make. And you're taking, what you're trying to do is you're trying to religiousify an action you want to take. You're trying to put the imprint and the approval of God onto an action that you want to take. And which God is supposed to be before my God, Jehovah? Not me. That can be the danger. So it is taking the Lord's name in vain to do that. One real quick aside here, away from Deuteronomy 5 and Matthew 5, is this text in Colossians chapter 2. Remember, the Sabbath day is the fourth commandment. You may think to yourself, but we don't observe that. That is correct. Just to let you know that we don't just do that willy-nilly. Here's a scripture reference for you. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Of the Ten Commandments, it's the one that we do not observe today. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. Under the new covenant, it's not just the Israelites that can come into the peace of God. It is all who call on His name. It is all who put faith in the Son. And in doing so, that particular commandment has passed away. So that gets us through the first four commandments. The Ten Commandments are broken up into two parts. You have four commandments that deal with God, right? I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt not make any graven images. You shall not take my name in vain. The Lord's Sabbath you will observe. All four of those are related to God. The other six are related to man. When Jesus says, on these two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and the next is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, on these hang all the law and the prophets. You can take the first four that relate to God and the next six that relate to man and deal with them that way. So the first commandment that deals with man is overarching and eternal. There is never a point at which this commandment does not apply to you. There is never a point at which this commandment does not apply to you. You might think, well, I don't like my daddy or my mama. Okay, that's fine. You have to honor them. We talked this morning about submission to governments and submission to authorities and submission within the marriage covenant. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 that says, a man is to love his wife, and the wife is to, ladies, all together now, that's right, respect her husband. No? We'll try that again later. We got you awake. The man is to love the wife regardless of whether she's lovable. The woman is to respect the man, regardless of whether he is respectable. I am to honor my mother and my father because they are my mother and my father. The Bible goes into great detail and talks about the fact if a man will not work, neither let him eat. If he will not provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. What that's talking about is honoring my mother and my father. My mother and father have passed. But if your mother or father are in need of shelter and they need a home to live, you know where that home is? Where you are. Your home is their home. Because when you were two and you couldn't go buy your own clothes or feed yourself, they did. And because God has ordained that children take care of their parents. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Paul calls this the first commandment with a promise. It says there in verse 16, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So that's the direct command that we have. We have the same idea passed along in the book of Matthew. Back to Matthew chapter 7 this time. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. Is what's reflected in the Old Testament reflected in the New? Indeed it is. Which one of you, if his son, notice the relationship here, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now you might be saying, preacher, that doesn't say honor your father and mother. But doesn't it though? How are we to honor God? By calling him our father. How are we to honor God? By treating him as if we're his children. The relationship between father and child is one of love and support. It is also the other way around, that the relationship of child and father is one of love and support. So that relationship between man, man and their parents does not go away. Well, after we get into a positive command, we go into this list of do nots. You know, so many people will say, oh, the Old Testament's just a book of do's and don'ts. I don't like all those do's and don'ts. Well, that's true. There have to be do's and don'ts for God's people, but never miss the love that is behind it. The idea here is love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Paul says, if we can just ingrain that in our heart, we don't need to know the commandments. Because if I love my neighbor, I will not murder them. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 17, you shall not murder. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, you're familiar with this text. You have heard said of old, you shall not murder. But whoever murders will be liable to judgment. I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, don't just murder. Don't just not murder. Don't get it in your heart that you would. Don't become so angry. Have forgiveness. Sometimes our anger and bitterness, because we feel like we're wronged and we think we're in the right, it doesn't matter. Jesus tells us to forgive. Peter goes up to 7 times 70. Jesus says infinitely. We are to forgive. Why? Because God forgives us. And once I have that forgiveness in my heart, once I let it go that someone has harmed me, once I get out of that idea and I begin to see myself as God sees me, then I don't have that hatred. And I don't have that desire for vengeance. And I do what God says. Not because it's a do or a don't, but because I have the heart of Christ. You shall not commit adultery. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 18. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus says the same idea, just as we are not to have a heart for murder, we're not to have a heart for adultery. Take a look at verse 27 of chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What's Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying I physically actually committed adultery? No. But if I say, if I have a woman that I have lust for, and I say to myself, if I have the opportunity, I would. If I go that far in my heart, it's one thing to look at a woman or a man, I suppose, and think of them, they're attractive, and to be attracted to them in some way. It's a whole other thing to say, if I had the opportunity, I would have sexual relations with that person. Now you've reached over into a whole other area. And I'll tell you something else. Somebody hears you think that. You may think, oh, it's God. Well, maybe. But I tell you who it is, it's Satan. Now you may think that's too much. Do you think Satan is not looking for opportunities to drag a Christian down to hell? He is. Do you think for a moment that if Satan can destroy two families with adultery, that he wouldn't enjoy that? When you say, if I have the opportunity, I would, Satan says, I'm on it. I'm on it. I'm going to find you that opportunity. Trust me, that's the way it works. Don't give yourself into the situation where you allow sin to take possession of your heart. That's what you're doing. You might say, well, I'm not really doing it. It's not. I haven't really let it take possession of my body. I haven't even been involved in the act. Jesus says, the moment you say, I have lustful intent, and I would if I have the opportunity, I've already gone too far. It doesn't mean that I have committed adultery, but what it means is, if I'm ever in that situation, I'm going to have very little defense. Because I've already agreed to it in my mind to say, yes, that's something I will do. Well, you think about love your neighbor as yourself. I wouldn't murder my neighbor. I would not commit adultery with my neighbor's wife. Well, neither should I steal. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 5 verse 19. And you shall not steal. Simple, to the point. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. You might say, who is it that would not steal? The one who would not steal is the one who's pure in heart. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. C.S. Lewis is famous for saying, the pure in heart are the ones that will see God because they're the only ones that want to. We sang a song, As the Deer Pants for the Water. Talked about glorifying God, wanting to meet God. Is that true for me? Do I desire to be in the presence of God in the way that a deer that's been running from hunters all day desires water? It's a good question. Do I crave the presence of God? Do I want to be where He is? Do I want to worship Him? I can tell you something, I do. The old song about everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. I'll tell you this, let's go right now. May the Lord come this hour. Because heaven is going to be so superior to everything I think of that is great here, everything that I think has glory, everything that I think has beauty, everything that brings me pleasure. Those things are going to pale in comparison with seeing the face of God. Let's go. And the pure in heart, you don't have to worry about the pure in heart, about your money. They're not going to steal from you. Look at verse 16. We've already dealt with this again. Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. Who doesn't steal? The one who does good works. The one whose heart is pure. Well, we've got two more to go, and we'll go briefly. Deuteronomy 5:20, you shall not bear false witness. Out of Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verse 37 just briefly. What does it say? It says in Matthew chapter 5 and 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You might be saying, well, that's not talking about bearing false witness. Yes, it is. Tell the truth. What is yes, say yes. What is no, say no. And finally, you shall not covet. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21 is extensive about this. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not cover your neighbor's house. You shall not covet his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. As a Christian, I don't need to desire what anyone else has, because that covetousness, that greediness, is idolatry, the Bible tells me. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 30. You might be saying, I think Jason is sneaking in a verse on me. That's true. I can't say it very well, but it is true. This is one of my favorite verses. Does it deal with covetousness? Yes, it does. And I tell you why. Because Jesus is telling us to let go of earthly things. Let go of my concern for money. Let go of my desire to have what is my neighbor's. And to just trust God. I'll see if I can read it better than I can talk about it. Matthew 6, verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What shall we eat? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall I have? I want this. I want that. Those are the things the world worries about. Those are things that I covet. Jesus is saying, trust God and live your life. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Trust me enough to do the right thing. Trust me enough to give yourself to me. Trust me enough to give me your possessions. To say that if there's a need that arises in the church, I will be the Barnabas. I will be the one to come and help. I will be the one to help support the need. I won't worry about my funds because they're not mine. They're from God. Am I a Christian or am I a Gentile? Am I under the new covenant or the old covenant? Do I have the Spirit of Christ? If I have the Spirit of Christ, my will be going to my Father who art in heaven. I will obey His Son and I will be His child. And I will do the things He wants me to do, not because I'm told to do them, because in my heart I want to do them. Because I want to be like my Father. I want to walk in His steps. And I want to one day see His face. There's no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. That God of the Old Testament that everybody thinks is so mean. Do you know who provided the grace of our salvation? That same God and Father. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching. His teaching, and He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When God came down on Mount Sinai, He gave the Ten Commandments. When God and the Son came down on that little hill in Galilee, it was the same. God speaking to man. Don't we want to hear those words? If you're not a Christian, we would love, love for that to happen for you today. You can be saved and you can leave this building knowing that you're in a right relationship with God. Or if you've fallen away and you've fallen into sin and you need to come back and purify your heart and ask for forgiveness, we'd love to help you as we stand and we sing.